Morning, everybody. I just need to check this morning, just in case, is there someone who is this is their very first Father's Day? Is there anyone here this morning that this is actually your very first Father's Day? Okay, no, that's fine, because I've actually got a little survival kit for the newest dad. So we're going to have to give this to Laurie later, seeing he and Emma had the baby yesterday. And in this survival kit, Laurie, if you're listening, we'll get you the CD. I've got some earplugs when you're desperate for a good night's sleep and your son is making too much noise. We've got a little medical mask just in case changing nappies gets a bit strong. And two other things. When eventually you can do it, Laurie, you can take Emma out to the movies. Have a break. So we'll get that to you, Laurie. This message, a bit unusual as a Father's Day message, but it's entitled Father of Lies versus Father of Truth. Which father are you listening to? 2 months ago, I had a phone call. It was a Sunday night, and the man ringing on the other end of the phone was one of my team who's often helping us in ministry to other people for healing and freedom. Well, he was quite desperate on the other end of the phone and was asking for help. The situation was that he'd been trying to minister to a young man who was in a drunken demonic rage. And for 2 hours, we'll call my team member Max, not his real name, but Max had been trying to pray for this young man and minister to him and see him released from this demonic stronghold operating in his life. But he tried everything he could, at the same time trying not to succumb to the fear, the intimidation, because this young man was threatening to kill him, was threatening to take his own life, was abusing, speaking at every kind of lie of the devil over Max's life as well. And so finally he was able to get hold of a phone and ring me. Now we're going to come back to this story later, but I want to just pose the question for now. How did this young man get into such a bad state? A few days later after this event, I was reading and journaling through the book of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. And in particular, 2 Chronicles 18 really grabbed my attention this day. The context of it was that good King Jehoshaphat of Judah in the south went to visit bad King Ahab of the northern tribes of Israel. And Ahab had invited Jehoshaphat to join armies so that they can go out and fight against Ramoth Gilead. Now, Jehoshaphat agreed, but he said this, "First, let's seek the counsel of the Lord." Well, Ahab summoned his prophets, 400 of them. The problem was they were all false prophets. And after they were declaring, "Yes, you're going to have victory," you know, and describing the wonderful outcome, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here?" And Ahab said, "Yeah, there is one, Micaiah, but I hate him. He only ever prophesies things bad about me." So they waited and the prophet was summoned and he said, "I saw Israel like sheep scattered without a shepherd," implying that Ahab would be killed in this battle. I'll read from 2 Chronicles chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. Micaiah continued, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab king of Israel into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. Now that's a strange story. But there's something about this deceiving, lying spirit that really grabbed my attention. And Ahab believed the lie that he would succeed in battle. And in his pride, he ignored the warning, the true word from the Lord. And he actually thought if he could go into battle in disguise and let Jehoshaphat look like the official king, he would go in disguise wearing his armor, that he could avoid any consequences of the word of the Lord. Well, someone fired a random arrow, pierced him between the breastplate and the shale armor, and by sunset, King Ahab had died. As I was reading this, it also took me back to Genesis chapter 3, where Satan deceived Eve. Let me ask you this question. How did Adam and Eve go from a place of intimacy, innocence, harmony, and obedience to a place of rebellion, of guilt, of shame, of disharmony, and deadly consequences? It began with a lie planted in Eve's mind. As I was journaling, this is Wednesday, a few days after the Sunday night, I began to reflect back to the Sunday night and a couple of other ministry situations during that week. And I'll unfold some of those as the message goes on. But firstly, going back to this young man, he's a Christian young man who had recently had a major breakthrough in stepping forward for God, coming alive with God. But there was a couple of areas of his life where he would find that he would fall into temptation. And he'd say, you know, God, forgive me. And then he'd find himself stumbling and falling again. And then he'd cry out, God, I need your help. I'm just so weak. I want to beat this. And he'd cry out to God, and yet the temptation would come and he'd fall once more. And this young man believed a lie that said, I can't get free. God's not helping me, so I must take control. One of the ways that this young man took control was when he was hurt. He decided to hurt back, to manipulate, and to cover his pain in alcohol. But the devil forgot to tell him that when you take control, you end up losing control and coming under the enemy's influences that rob and destroy. Let me read from Romans chapter 1. Now, this is a powerful chapter. I'd love to read all the scriptures, but my message is already pretty full. So we're going to pick out verse 18, 24, 26, and 28. So Romans 1:18 to begin. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual immorality for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. That passage reveals that when we exchange the truth of God for a lie and our behavior begins to marry up with that belief, we are actually handed over to the full effect of that sin in our life and the full consequences of that sin in our life. And this was what was happening with this young man. He believed a lie, made choices in light of that brought him into greater bondage. Now, I know it's an extreme story, but the question still needs to be asked, what lies are we listening to? And will the lies that we believe, like with Adam and Eve, like with King Ahab, and like with this young man, will it take us to a place where we end up getting handed over to the consequences of that lie? Coming back to our story, two nights after this episode with the young man, I caught up with Max, my team helper. And Max actually wasn't doing so well. He'd been really struggling with the thought that somehow he had failed because he was unable to get this young man free. And then some of the things the demons had spoken out began to get to him. And so it brought doubt and it brought confusion and a spiritual heaviness had come over Max. Let me read another scripture, John chapter 8. Again, just going to pick out a few verses, reading from verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, now keep in mind the context here, these are Jewish believers in Jesus. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, this is verse 36, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. These people would think they were listening to the voice of their heavenly Father. But Jesus said something else. Verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. If you don't make room for God's word, you will make room for the enemy's lies. If we compare that to Romans chapter 1, if you don't hold to the truth, you will embrace the lie and be handed over to the consequences of the lie. But in contrast, the good news, Jesus said, if you will hold to my teaching, my word, then you really are my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The lies are powerful, but the truth is more powerful. When I was talking with Max, we stopped to pray and we said, God, would you show what is your truth about this whole situation with the young man from your perspective? And no sooner had we prayed than Max began to go back in his mind to a scripture passage he'd been reading and meditating on during the week from Psalm 18. And in this psalm, King David says how God had trained him for battle, enabled his arms to bend a bow of bronze so that he could trample on his enemy and totally destroy him. And suddenly, as the scripture came back to Max's mind, he realized God had deliberately led him into a very, very difficult ministry situation, and he hadn't failed. He wasn't meant to get the victory on his own. He wasn't meant to have everything within him at that point in time to be able to get that particular victory. God was using it as a training situation so that he could learn from it, rise up through it, and be in a greater place for greater victories in the future. And suddenly the whole perspective changed. And in the areas where the lies and confusion had come, again, we asked for God's truth, brought that to bear, prayed, and there was a real release. But for Max, the challenge that he came under, he believed a lie that said, I should have somehow on my own been able to perfectly get this person free. And then because he couldn't, another lie came that said, well, perhaps I don't have authority. And that was what he had been under, this heaviness that had started to come over him, the confusion, the doubt, because of those lies. Now, I just very quickly asked four guys before, if you would mind coming out and just standing on the carpet here for me, that would be great. I've got five. Wonderful. Even better. Oh, yeah, you come out, David. That's good. Okay, just up there. Now, they have no idea what's going on. Now, David's a long way. Just bunch up a bit closer together. That's it. Nice and relaxed. So David's a long way from me, and it's a bit difficult for me to get to David, but if I went like that, what happens? It's a domino effect. And in Satan knows that he doesn't normally try to get us and say, go out and get drunk, go out and do this other thing. He starts off with a lie back here. And if we buy into the lie, and then our actions begin to buy into that little by little, there's this effect that takes place in our life. So if you want to beat the struggle here, you've got to come back and realize it begins with a lie that the enemy sows in our mind.
I'm a liar, mate.
Liar, Peter. Go. Thank you, guys. I wasn't quite sure how hard to push them. The same day that I spoke with Max and was helping him through some stuff, I was talking to another lady who believed a lie that somehow she could never be good enough for God. And because of that, she fell into the trap of comparing, because when you're not good enough before God, somehow you've got to measure yourself with others. And so she began to compare and says, well, I should be like that other Christian who seems to have it all together with God. And when she compared, then she began to go into this slide where she began to strive for performance. She, in the process, lost peace, lost joy, and became exhausted because she was so busy trying to be like someone else, or thinking she should be like someone else, that she wasn't able to do that. Then she began to continually look at others and think, well, they don't seem to have financial or other pressures like I'm going through, then maybe it's because, you know, I'm not being blessed by God. They're blessed, but I'm not, and God must love them. And so if he's not loving me the same, then maybe God's punishing me. And she had bought into the lies of the enemy. Well, again, we stopped and we prayed. We said, God, what's your truth here? And as we prayed, she just had this sense of what God was showing her, and it was this. She said, I was never meant to compare. God's love and promises have not been removed. And we, in the middle of that, she had a vision of her hand reaching up to God's hand. And the sense that God gave her was this: all I'm asking you is to follow me in childlike trust, and I will lead you one step at a time. You should have seen the smile that came on her face when she suddenly realized she didn't have to be under the weight of all these lies and buying into the whole performance and striving thing. And that, added with another revelation that God brought later, has brought her from, instead of defeat being the norm, whereas victory is now becoming the norm in her life, because the truth is greater than the lie. But underneath all our doubts, our struggles, our temptations, our striving, our self-reliance is a lie of some kind. Let me share just one little one out of my own story. 12 months ago, I'd been, again, it was an early morning time with God, and I was just spending some time worshiping God. And in the middle of the worship, I reflected back over the previous couple of days where I had seen two different people and just observed what was going on for them. For one, they were someone of, it was just so restful, so joyful, so in a sense of no striving, no performance, just this absolute joy in God. You just knew it wasn't fake. You knew it was beyond an earthly level. But then there's a second person that I observed who was striving so hard to get joy. And I thought, that's not going to work. Been there, done that. And anyhow, as I'm worshiping God, these images come back to my mind. And I just think to ask God a question. And so I just asked God this question, because I reflected also back to certain times in my life where I'd become quite serious. And I said to God this: what robs me of joy? Just in the worship, that's all I asked. But instantly, God spoke an answer in the form of a lie, just a little lie that I had believed. Now, if you had told me that's what I believed, I would have argued with you. But with the words that God said, and these were the words, "It is up to me." With those words came an immediate flashback of every major incident in my life that God had to deal with in my life. And I realized it had all come from this lie. This was the root of it, that somehow I carried this weight that it was up to me. And everything that God had to strip off and break off over the years had come from that. Well, I just began to jump up and down. And I said, I'm free. It's not up to me. I'm free. I was going on, I'm free. It's not up to me. And I was free. Are you starting to see some of the lies that maybe you've been listening to? I'm just going to pray and ask God to reveal what they might be. And I'm going to read just a list of some I've written down. It might just help. Some of you will just get it. You'll know. You might already know. Let me pray. Father, would you open our eyes to see what is the lie that we've bought into from the enemy? Here's some of them that may relate to you. I must be perfect. I need to make sure people aren't upset with me. It's easier to avoid problems than face them. Things have to go my way for me to be happy. I'm a bad Christian, wife, parent. I'm the black sheep. I can have it all now. I don't have to wait. There won't be any consequences. I don't need others. Struggles in marriage mean we must not be right for each other. I shouldn't have to change. They need to. People's comments and actions attack me personally. My worth is based on what I do, how I look, how I perform. I'll just get hurt again if I trust. I need to feel I'm in control. I'm not wanted. There's something wrong with me. I'm dirty. I'm stupid. God could never love me. He won't come through for me. I'll never get any better. It's hopeless. No one else can do it. It's up to me. I'm not allowed to make a mistake. All of our problems are my fault. I must meet the needs of those around me. Okay. Now, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to come back and help you if you've identified what some of those lies might be for you. We're going to deal with that at the end of this service. Bring it to God. We're going to ask Him later for His truth to come. And we'll pray for you. But I figure you probably want to hear the end of the story of the young man. Is that right? Yep. Okay. Well, I got the phone call. I happened to be with a group of people at the time. And so I got one of the other men to come with me. And everyone else, we got praying. They prayed up a storm when we left. When we arrived, this young man was in such an incredible rage. He was literally destroying everything he could grab hold of. And so we immediately began to restrain him, physically restrain him, at the same time doing everything we could to bind the demonic powers that were operating through him at that time. But the problem was, the moment we did that, he turned all of his rage towards me. And so he, as we're trying to restrain him, he's trying to kill me, he's trying to headbutt me, kick me and punch me in the face. Incredible abuse. Any opportunity he could, he'd just be spitting in my face if he couldn't physically hit me. And through this, for a whole hour, I was doing everything I could to bind the powers that operated through him. I would use the name of Jesus. I would worship. I'd pray in tongues. I would bind. I would loose. I'd do whatever has worked before. But the problem was, nothing would restrain this man in the spiritual realm. Times the demons would say all sorts of things. You know, one of them would say, "You've never come across me before, have you?" It's interesting, during that hour, even though we weren't able at that moment to break off the demonic powers over this young man's life, every time he spoke lies, every time the demons spoke intimidation, God gave us insight into the strongholds that were operating over his life. And every time lies were spoken, we would declare truth back. But after an hour of this, and by this stage the young man's father had arrived as well, and he was abused and spat upon as well, and I just knew now we were able to pin him down a little bit more successfully, where I could relax a little bit, and I just knew I had to still myself out of all the commotion that was going on. I just had to still myself before God. And so I still had one hand helping to restrain, and I just closed my eyes and I just said, "Lord, unless you give me something from heaven, I have nothing to help this young man get free. God, you said I could ask for wisdom. God, I need your revelation now, what to do." Interesting. I had my eyes closed and I tuned out from what was going on, but one of the things the demon was saying was this: "Go on, close your eyes. You are afraid to look at me. You've got no power. Go home to your wife. You're getting tired." Now, that was without all the obscenities and everything else that was thrown into that statement. But inside, I just smiled. I thought, this is what I'm meant to do. I just got to still myself before God. Now, I don't know whether it was seconds or minutes after that, but somehow I just found myself, I didn't have a revelation that I could say, "Oh, that's what I'm meant to do." But somehow I just was drawn into a very intense encounter, and I just knew every step what to do. And over a 15-minute intense battle, demon after demon left this young man's life. Until finally, he was back in his senses. He's obviously still very shaken by what he's realized he's just done and what's coming out of his mouth and things. He was hugging his father. And that night, after a few hours sleep, we ministered again to him. This time, because he was fully engaged in the process, we're able to deal more thoroughly with the lies he believed, the choices he had made, the condemnation and powers that had come over his life. And we were able to deal with each one, and he was totally set free. Totally set free. In fact, yeah. In fact, he is so on fire for God. Members of his family have now come into freedom. I know that there's another young guy that he led to the Lord. He's walking in truth and the freedom of it. But it's interesting, one of the spirits we dealt with was called a lying spirit. And that's what the verses from 2 Chronicles began to catch my attention. I began to think through this whole thing. How does the lies get in? And the process that the enemy uses. As I said, that's an extreme example, but the principle's the same. If Satan can in any way get you to doubt God's truth and promises, to doubt that God is a good, powerful, loving God, if you don't make room for that truth, you will come under the influence of lies and begin to make your choices out of that, that will bring you under greater influence of the enemy. So how do we cut through all these lies that we're bought into? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 4 tell us that God's word is like a sword that cuts through anything. God's word is so powerful. His truth so liberating. No matter what lies you've come under, you can be set free. I'm going to invite anyone who would like to, if you've particularly recognized there's a particular lie that you've come under or bought into, or even if you don't know exactly what the lie is, but you know that your mind just goes towards doubt, your mind goes away from holding on to God, or there's a drivenness or harassment or pressure of any kind, then I'm just going to invite you in a minute to stand. And then we're going to hand to God the lies and ask His forgiveness for believing the lies of Satan. We're going to ask for God's truth to come. And then we're going to speak out the authority release of God's word over your mind and over your life. There's no embarrassment if you stay seated. No embarrassment if you stand. All of us at different times have bought into the lie. If you'd like to be part of that, I just invite you to stand right now. Lord, we come to ask your forgiveness for where we have doubted you, where we have doubted your word, where we have believed a lie. And if you're aware of any of the lies you've bought into, then just ask God's forgiveness now. Forgive me, Lord, for thinking it was up to me. Or forgive me, Lord, for seeing myself as a black sheep. Whatever it is, just put that right with God now. And in Jesus' name, I bind the power of the lies over our mind and over our life. And we just come into your presence, Lord. And just as I needed wisdom and revelation from heaven to help that young man, I ask for revelation from heaven now, the truth that will set each of us free. To speak your truth right now into our heart through visions, through words, through impressions, whatever it is. We just invite you now for the revelation of your truth to come. How do you see us? What is truth about who you are and your promises, your goodness? As you start to get a sense of what God's saying, just begin to align your life to that. Begin to say, declare out, God, this is who you see me. God, you're not asking me to compare. I make a commitment to hold your hand and take a step at a time, whatever it is. Begin to respond to the truth and begin to speak it out in your heart before God. Lord, we declare all things are possible with you. Nothing of what the enemy has sown into our life is stronger than your word and your truth to set us free. We hold to that now in Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. In the name of Jesus, as physically I took that sword and cut through the lies, in the same way, we take the sword of God's word, the truth of God, and we declare, Satan, your power, your lies is broken over our minds in Jesus' name. I take authority and say, be free in Jesus' name. The truth you have declared is to set you free in Jesus' name. We break off mindsets of darkness, hopelessness in Jesus' name. Worthlessness in Jesus' name, fear and intimidation, guilt and condemnation in Jesus' name. We release in Jesus' name because Jesus does not condemn. His love drives out all fear in Jesus' name. He is good. He's powerful. He's trustworthy. We declare it and say the lies are broken in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, just a sense of one thing the Lord's been showing earlier in the service. God was revealing that there's someone here that it's like the lie you've bought in is that it's easier to give up and maybe even give up on this process, that there's hope that you can get free. Maybe it's giving up in other realms, I don't know. But that's a lie. This is your day of freedom. This is your day of deliverance and salvation. Just going to invite the worship team up, and sometimes we need others to stand with us as we pray through this. If you're finding you're struggling to hear truth, or you just want someone to stand with you and bring help, pray for any kind of release, then we invite you to do that. Just head over to the mat over there or out the front, it doesn't matter where, or grab someone near you. Or if you want prayer for something else, grab the opportunity as well. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for what you are transacting in the spiritual realm over our lives today. And we pray, Lord, that as we stand and as we fight with your truth, there will be major change and breakthrough in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. If you'd like prayer, just come grab the opportunity.